The following message was recorded on January 19, 1980 at the Seattle Conference. The message is entitled The Law of the Lord by Alec Wilson.
Let us read in the Book of the Psalms. And we'll read in Psalm 1. I believe one purpose of ministry is that it should prevent a good deal of what we've heard about, and that is backsliding. That's one purpose of it, as the people of God hear the Word of God and listen to it and learn its truth. And if the life of God is in the soul, there will be an appetite for ministry. And if you're like Lot, you won't likely have much appetite for it. Or if you're like Esau, you'll have none at all. So you see, ministry can test a person as to whether there's any divine life or not. One brother's now with the Lord, he used to say, if you have doubts about somebody's conversion, well, just try and give them a little bite and see if they have the life to take it or not. And if they can't appreciate the Word of God, it would certainly seem as though there's no divine life there at all. Well, we'll read Psalm here and there. Psalm 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Now look at Psalm 2, verse 1. Why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder, and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, the Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath, and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. Now, the few passages we're going to read from have to do with the thought of what we have in verse 2 of Psalm 1. And that is meditation. And it is said about the man in verse 1, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. In verse 1 of Psalm 2, that word imagine there, and the people imagine a vain thing, that's the same word, meditate. Why do they meditate a vain thing? Now, first of all, we have delightful meditation. And in Psalm 2, we have destructive meditation. They're meditating destruction. But isn't it nice to think of the man described in Psalm 1? I understand, actually, that the real fulfillment of Psalm 1 is in the person of the Lord Jesus. Because the tense of the word walketh not and standeth not and sitteth not, it has that idea of the man who never has done those things. And that could only be Christ. That could only be him. A Hebrew preacher years ago, Mr. Flax, was speaking to a number of his Jewish brethren. Some of them were old and some of them were young. And he was speaking to them from this psalm. And he asked them some questions. And he said, who do you think that blessed man is? And some of them said, well, it couldn't be Abraham because he told a lie about his wife. It couldn't be David because of what he did. And they mentioned one or two things like that. And then finally one young fellow spoke up. He says, I know who that is. He says, that's Jesus Christ. And that's what he wanted to get from them. He didn't want to tell them who it was. He wanted to get it from them, that they would see who it referred to. But nevertheless, brethren, I believe that At the same time, there's certainly an application that is due to you and me. But verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Now this is totally foreign to an unconverted person, because this idea of reading the Bible, you know, why it's the most wearisome business on earth, according to them, a little bit of that goes a long way with them. But not so with the believer. Because when we get divine life, we have an appetite for the Word of God that we could not have otherwise. And you think at the time the psalm was written, there was very little of the Word of God in existence at that time. Why, there was only the earlier parts of the Old Testament. And we don't know who the writer of this psalm is even, at least I don't. Maybe you do. And yet anyway, he could say his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. I'll tell you, after 54 and almost 55 years now, I find out I'm only skimming the surface of what there is in this book. You say, well, you're pretty dull. Well, it may be that. That doesn't matter. But we've taken in a few things here and there anyway. And you know, brethren, that's what you will find out. And when we neglect the Word of God, we find it's easier to neglect it a little bit more. If you let one day go without reading it, it's easier to do it the second day, too. You know, brethren, I never like to step out of my home any morning and go anywhere until I have read from both the Old and New Testament. I'm not satisfied just to read one of them. I believe we ought to get something from both of them before we ever start out the day. And that's a good practice to make. His delight is in the law of the Lord. Why, this man is enjoying things and any spare time he has, what does he do with it? Why, he wants to get into the book and into the Word of God. And I firmly believe, brethren, that what we need more than ever is young men that will devote time to the Word of God. After all, you'll never be anything for God in this life. You could never be a shepherd among God's people. And you would never go out into the work of the Lord if you don't get down to God's Word. How essential it is. Here's a man that didn't have to be driven to it. He didn't find that it was a duty he had to carry out, no matter what happened, but you couldn't keep him from it. I wonder if you and I are like that. You just can't keep us from it. I knew a man years ago, he's with Christ now, with the Lord now, and that man didn't like to go and visit in any other Christian's home where the time would be wasted in just conversation. If it wasn't spent in the Word of God, he'd far rather stay home and read his Bible. We ought to have a delight in the Word of God and be willing and rejoicing and comparing Scripture with Scripture, so that you have the separated man we've been hearing about. That's what you have in Psalm 1, is the separated man. The man that can say no. You know, some people are so jellyfish they can't say no to a lot of things. They just haven't got the moral backbone. I think they've got wishbone instead of backbone. They haven't got the moral backbone to say no when it comes to evil and things that are questionable. But after all, the things in verse 1 are the negative things about the separated man, the things he doesn't do. And in verse 2 we have the positive things, the thing that he does do. And he delights in the Word of God day and night. And if you go on into verse 3, you'll get that which is figurative of the separated man. He's like the tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. The first three verses are all in the singular number. It's one particular man. But you know, that's any Christian who's going on enjoying the Lord, because he is unique. A Christian is a challenge to the devil. And he's a challenge to the world, because he can go against both of them. He can win the victory in both cases. He has a bigger struggle with himself than he has with the other two. You'll find that out as you go along. The flesh is not so easy disposed of. But anyway, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Oh, brethren, you know, the more time you spend in the book, now I don't mean just how much you read of it. There are times when young believers have to read a good deal of it to get acquainted with it, because you've got to get to know the book, to get to know the content of it, the context of it. But then, you know, we're living in a time when meditation is almost a lost art, preachers included. How much time do we give to meditation? Our brother Fisher Hunter told me one time, he said, you know, he says, I don't read just so many chapters a day, but he said, I have purpose in my heart and mind to spend 2 hours a day in the Word of God. Well, you say, well, that's nothing for a preacher. Well, if you followed some of the preachers someday, you'd wonder, it is something. After all, to spend, to devote 2 whole hours to the Scriptures. And you know, that's a small percentage out of 24, isn't it? But here, we find meditation. Oh, how often we find this out when we take time, and you've got to take it because you won't get it. You've got to take time to meditate. Now, meditating is just like the animal that ruminates. It gathers a lot of food into its stomach, or stomachs, and then it goes and lies down and it regurgitates it and chews it all over. Lies there as contented as the day is long, and enjoys what it has gathered together. And you know, we need to be ruminating Christians. And meditating on the Word of God, you will find that the Word of God will yield its treasures to you. The Spirit of God will open up things in the Bible that you've never seen before, just simply because you settle down and you take time. How often every one of us have felt ashamed when some brother gets up and gives us some exposition and opens up some good things from the Word, and they wonder, where have I been all my life? Why is it I didn't see that before? Well, you know, if we took a little more time, we'd see a whole lot more. We're so used to going at 55 or 60 miles an hour that we can hardly slow down. We can hardly take time in our lives just to give to this work of meditation. And therefore we have that meditation that is delightful. Now in Psalm 2, I want to suggest to you here in verse 1, why do the nations tumultuously assemble? Now I'm giving you a kind of a literal reading of it. Why do the nations, plural, tumultuously assemble, and the people meditate a vain thing? Now, this is quoted in Acts chapter 4, and verse 25 and 26, in reference to the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. And Peter mentions there that Herod and Pontius Pilate and the Jews and the Gentiles, that was one time when representatively the world was united. Jews and Gentiles and rulers and ruled were all unanimous in the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. They were all represented there. But at the same time, I believe it has a later fulfillment yet. And it's referring to the days that are coming, the day of the Lord. And here we find the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel against the Lord and against his anointed. Now his anointed is the Lord Jesus. And they're saying, let us break their bands asunder and let us cast away their cords from us. So they're meditating destruction. And that's what we have in communism in the world today especially. And other things as well. But you know, we look at things around us today and we're almost more alarmed every day, every 12 hours sometimes, never mind every 24, at the things that are happening. But you know, what attitude is God taking to it all? Verse 4 says in Psalm 2, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Why, you know, we can't cope with the situation today. The politicians, the rulers can't do it. Why, they're just like a whole lot of children. They don't know what to do and they don't know where they're going. They're doing their best, some of them, thank God. And we can pray for them and cry to God about it. But at the same time, he that sitteth in the heaven shall laugh. Why, you know, when God takes over, I'll tell you, things will certainly go to pieces then as far as man's works are concerned. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. You know, the day certainly is getting near when that's going to take place, when God is going to make his voice heard and God is going to display his power and God is going to take on the nations of men and he'll deal with them in righteousness. And yet in verse 6 he says, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. So there's the purpose of God. The Lord is going to sit on the throne. And God will carry out that divine purpose. He'll straighten out all these things that are such horrible confusion today. We don't know what communists are going to do next. They don't know maybe what we're going to do either as far as that's concerned. But God says, I have set my king upon my holy hill in Zion. That's where he'll sit. And so let us not be unduly worried about the politics and the confusion that's going on. But make it our business to look after the spiritual end of things. And so God has spoken. His king is going to sit upon his holy hill of Zion. And you know, why, how soon things are going to be straightened out when the Lord takes over. Now let's go into Psalm 5 for a minute. Psalm 5. Give ear unto my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for unto thee will I pray. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee, and will look up. Now here is David. Here we know he wrote this psalm, because his name's in the title of it, which is an inspired title too, by the way. But here we have the idea of prayerful meditation. Taking time to pray. Brethren, I think it's time we got away from these stereotype prayers of ours. Our brethren, they start their prayer with the same words and they end them with the same words and you can pretty near quote them off. Shouldn't be that way. If we're praying in the Spirit, I don't believe they're going to be that you could just write them from memory. I think it's because we know so little about praying in the Spirit that that's the reason we get so stereotyped. But you know, I believe that praying is hard work as well as something we can enjoy too. Have you ever been in an ecstasy? Oh, you say, well, that's the thing we're trying to avoid these days. These people that are going off and in a tongue and all this kind of thing. Well, if you read Mr. Darby's Bible in Acts chapter 10, you'll find out Peter was in an ecstasy on the housetop. You know, when a person's in an ecstasy, he really is possessed with a sense of the presence and the joy of the Lord. And it just seems more than what he can stand. Why, it just seems too much. And Peter was in that state of, that ecstatic state of enjoying the Lord so much. And he was in the presence of God there. He was getting hungry all right, waiting for the meal to get cooked. But at the same time, he was enjoying the Lord so much that that message, that vision came to him. I believe there's such a thing as having ecstatic experiences in God's presence. When the presence of the Lord is so real that you couldn't get us away from it. And you know, that's usually when a few tears flow too. Tears of joy. When a person is really enjoying the presence of God. Here's a man, and he's already praying. But he says, give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my meditation. Just think of what I'm saying, what I'm thinking about. Here's a man that's taking time to pray, taking time to put his words together in the presence of God. And he says, "My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord, in the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up." And so we find that his meditation is prayerful meditation, and he doesn't forget about what he prayed about. You know, we were challenged sometime going out of the prayer meeting and asked, "Now, what did you pray about tonight? What did you ask the Lord for?" I think, you know, some of us would blush because we weren't enough impressed in what we asked for or prayed about that we even remembered till we got home. Here's a man, and he was going to watch for the answer. He was going to look for God to come in and answer. So prayerful meditation is very essential. Now, come over to Psalm 19, please. Psalm 19. Incidentally, I think this 19th Psalm is just a little miniature of Psalm 119. There are things in it that are worth looking at and considering together. Psalm 19 and verse 12. "Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." Now, here I would suggest we have both acceptable and habitual meditation. And there are things here that are certainly suggestive. Now, the writer of the psalm is David again.
This is the end of side one. Please do not rewind. Turn cassette over at this point, and then resume message on side two.
And we notice that he's very exercised about evil and avoiding it. Who can understand his errors? Now, we read in Hebrews 9 and 7 and in 10 and 3 that sacrifices were offered for the errors of the people, referring to the Old Testament Levitical economy, referring also typically to the work of the Lord Jesus on the cross. Now, we think of Achan's sin. I think it fits in here in the things that are mentioned. Who can understand his errors? And the error of Achan was that he said, "I saw." He saw things that he should have been paying no attention to, things that were devoted to God. First of all, he saw there was his error. And then his secret fault was, he said, "I coveted." He looked at that wedge of gold and that silver and those garments so long, he said, "I want to have them." And apparently he had enough privacy and opportunity to get them. And so there was that secret fault, "I coveted." And then you remember there was the presumptuous sin that followed. He said, "I took." He not only wanted it, but he took it. And he wasn't preserved from the great transgression because he brought in sin among the people of God that held up their progress. And that sin had to be dealt with. Oh, brethren, may God help us then to have our meditation such that it will be acceptable to God. You know, sometimes we talk about things to one another, and if somebody else was to draw near, we would stop talking or drop to a whisper because we just wouldn't want people to hear us saying what we're saying. Oh, brethren, remember, God is taking record of it all. And hear the psalmist praise, "Let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable. O Lord, my strength, in thy sight, my strength and my redeemer." Habitual meditation. He wanted that to be so all the time with him. He wanted to be preserved from error. You see the progression in evil? Error here, secret sin, or error, secret fault, and presumptuous sin, and the great transgression. You can get carried away until you're there you are. Make shipwreck altogether. Well, how delightful it was to think that the psalmist prayed as he did here, and he wanted his meditation to be habitual, just all the time occupied with that which would be acceptable to the Lord. Psalm 104 and verse 33. I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being or any being. My meditation of him shall be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord. Now, I would say here we have the thought of devotional meditation because it has to do with a person of the Lord himself. My meditation of him shall be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord. And you know, brethren, where a man's treasure is, there will his heart be also. And out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. I heard that a preacher said one time about other preaching that he hears, he said, I judge a man's ministry by how soon he gets to Christ. We could be preaching on this platform for half an hour or more and never mention Christ at all. How soon do I get to Christ? After all, if Christ is filling my soul, if my meditation is on himself, if I know something of that sweetness and that freshness filling my soul, my meditation of him shall be sweet. What else could it be? As we are occupied with the person of the Lord Jesus. And as we read our scriptures, read the Bible, young believer, remember this. You learn as you read the Bible from time to time, try to see Christ in it. To see Christ in the types, in the parables, in the allegories, and in many of the things in the Old Testament. Look for Christ. He's the answer. He's the burden of all scripture. And you'll find you've got a life's work ahead of you, and it'll keep you happy and keep you fresh as long as you live. Now, 105 while we're here, Psalm 105, verse 1, O give thanks unto the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people, sing unto him, sing psalms unto him, talk ye of all his wondrous works. Now this word talk, strange to say, is the same word meditate. Meditate ye of all his wondrous works. Now I would suggest here that you have conversational meditation. That is, when we come together and we get talking with one another, why let our conversation revert to or start off with the things of God. At least that should be the main topic. When we have time to sit and talk or converse with one another for a while, is get to the Word and get to the person of the Lord Jesus himself. Talk ye or meditate ye of all his wondrous work. And you know, if I'm enjoying the Lord and the things of God, why, you'll not belong in my company until something will be said about that. Because the thing that's uppermost in my mind is the thing I'll soon talk about. You know, I visited a brother Fisher Hunter, it'll be 2 weeks tomorrow in the afternoon. He's very, very weak and very frail. But you know, as some of you who know him will know this, you can't be in that man's presence very many minutes until he's into the Word of God. And he could talk to you for 3 hours to profit. He could when he was better and better health, and it wouldn't be wearisome either. I believe that man is a man that perhaps the most able man living today still that has such a hold upon the Word of God. And that's all he thinks about. That's all he talks about. He could hardly say anything. We got down beside him as close as we could as he lay in the couch there. And oh, I'll tell you, it's the things of God that fill his mind and heart all the time. He's not occupied with his physical weakness and frailty. No. His mind and heart are continually full of the Word of God. And you know, in this 105th Psalm, incidentally, you know, we have the wilderness journey of the people of God reviewed here. And what I have often enjoyed about this 105th Psalm is that in this Psalm we have the faithfulness of God to those people during that 40-year period. Then when you go into Psalm 106, you have the same history, the same historical period, the same events sometimes spoken about, but in 106 it's not the faithfulness of God, it's the failings of the people that are prominent in 106. And yet it's covering the same history, God's faithfulness in one and the failings of the people in the other. And then when you go into 107, now you have a new book of Psalms in 107, and yet part of that history is covered again in Psalm 107, but you have the blending of the two things together. And you know, when we get to the other side, brethren, and our lives come into review, and we see things as God sees them, and as we'll acquiesce to them, in that day it'll be another story altogether. It'll be a new book. 107 begins a new book of Psalms. It'll be a new book when we see the blending of this. As we sing at times, we shall read the tender meaning of the sorrows and alarms. While we trod the desert, leaning on his everlasting arm. Rather, life is too short, and the glory is going to be so long. Let us get all we can out of this book before we take it.